Right. Good morning again. Happy graduation to Josh and Joey and Joel. Is there anybody else that's graduating in autumn?
Oh, it's next year, 2026. I'm gonna be
next year. That's great. Yeah. Are there any other graduates that we know of? So, well, and Karen's graduating from Heaven High Schoolers, right? So, yes, very good season. May is busy. And we've kind of been on a lot of different places. So partly this morning I wanted to start by just kind of recapping where have we been. We've had a little bit of a split up of the series and what we're focusing on in these times, rightfully so. So we spent some time with Golgotha, which I thought was really helpful for me. I've just been listening to the songs actually a number of times since then. With Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we had Michael Hendricks come in, and he shared about the build-a-brain, understanding our good, bad, scary, and all the different places and pieces in us that God created and made. We talked a little bit about what does that mean? What does that mean for us as a body, and what does that mean for discipleship? And then last week was Mother's Day, and my family and I, we were down in Albuquerque with graduation in Kimberly's side of her family. And so there's been a lot going on. But if you can recall, we were in this series about spiritual formation long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. We had started this series about understanding that God is forming something within us. And he's got a curriculum. He's got an agenda. He's got something that he's trying to develop in you and I. And that we get the privilege of much of what Hunter was sharing is entering in through the curtain gates to be with Jesus is to now start to say, I want to cooperate with you, God, in this plan of what you're starting in this new creation. This new creation starts now as you're starting to dwell in my midst and with me to start to taste that with you, Jesus thing. And so that's where we're going to pick up again. So if you feel like, man, where's this coming from? Where are we at? And really what I wanted to dovetail a little bit more, even more on, was a number of weeks Pat talked about the need to really make up in our hearts in a commitment of, will we walk in the biblical pattern of forgiveness? Will we walk in understanding what we've been forgiven from and extend that relationally to others? And how much rides on that? How much depends on that? And so part of what I wanted to talk about this morning is kind of an adjacent to that and really looking at as God's forming something in us, this calling of Christ as we come to him, there is activity, there are things to do. It isn't just think about these things in your brain all this time, but that there is a cooperation of life and energy and your activity. However, all of that does start, obviously, at the heart level. It's heart-based. We start first and foremost, understanding that it's faith. It's not moralism. Jesus didn't come to make moralistic followers who do all the right things. He came to change us from the inside out. And in that change, we now start to live in those identities that love to worship, that love to gather with others, that love to extend forgiveness. One thing that just blows my mind about forgiveness is you get to be like Christ when you forgive others. Like, that just blows my mind. You get to take part in his nature. He loves to forgive. He loves to be merciful. That's his nature. And when we walk in that, we get to show that to the world. We get to live in that identity and live in that namesake. He loves to do that. And so this morning, maybe one way to kind of tee this up, this idea that I'd like to look at this morning is, if you start to try to obey the call of Christ and you start to try to live out in an obedience way, I'm going to read scripture, what God's called me to, what Christ has called me to be his disciple. You start running into things eventually where you go, that's more than just show up at a church building and sit in a seat. There's something deeper that needs to be going on. If I'm going to walk this out, if you are going to say, I take that and I'm trying to grapple with that at its heart. So even in this section on fasting, he says, don't anoint yourself, don't wash your face, don't let everybody else know that you're doing this, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And kind of what I want to just, maybe this is a reminder for you. Maybe this is an emphasis that maybe you've never heard or thought about before. But it's this idea that to walk and to obey and to be in the spiritual formation process is to have an understanding that there's a deeper transformative work inside of you that has to then come out. And I don't know what kind of Christianity or churches or different ways that you've seen that lived out. That was not what was modeled to me early on. That was something I had to discover later, is, whoa, there's this whole thing deeper than just coming to a church gathering. Or when they say we're going to sing a song, letting those vocal cords come out of my mouth. There's something deeper in your heart that God is shining his light into in secret, whether anybody else sees that or not. And so kind of what I'd like to focus in on, of it's a blend of all of these things, probably even more. It's probably like a three-dimensional Venn diagram of all these different things that we're going to be looking at, is this component in order to walk and to be formed as a disciple of Christ in your prayers, in your forgiveness for others, in your abiding in him, in your fellowship with each other. There is a principle that if you do not have this, you won't be able to do. And that's just a simple principle that Scripture would talk about, being called in the light, walking in the light. And we're going to kind of just take some time to look at this morning. This has just been a good reminder for me. I think a lot of the things that I read about in the self-help section of the books and what modern mental health and all that is looking at is, I think, biblically this. We're going to look at that a little bit. And it's this idea that you get a chance to either walk in the light, what does that mean, or to walk in darkness. And there's consequences, there's implications to those things. That's not a given. That's not just something that's like a gospel identity. It's something that you have to choose to agree with and cooperate with. So let's take a look at this in this understanding of walking. What does it mean to be in the light? John 3, as he's talking, Jesus is speaking this. It says, this is the judgment. Well, before we get into this, let me pray. Let me just ask God's grace. Lord, we do just want your help here, that you would open up your word, you open up our hearts to understand what you're calling us into. I know for me, this concept, this piece has been critical in my development as a disciple, as a follower of you. And without it, I would not be who I am. And so I just pray that you would help us impress this upon us. What does this look like for each one of us? And by your Spirit, that you would lead us deeper in your name, Jesus. Amen. Is there something wrong? How's that? Okay. So John 3. Let's read this together. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this is Jesus pretty summarily trying to say, here's what's going on. This is what I came to do, is to shine God's truth, to shine God's light. And it's not a matter of people saying, I don't know what the light is. It's a matter of people saying, I don't like the light, and I will instead choose to go live in the darkness. It's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of rejection. That light has come into the world. People loved the darkness more than the light. And why is the light something that we reject? Why, like the story that Hunter read, is it something that we run from? Because it exposes us. So a lot of times you hear this phrase, walk in the light or be in the light, and it kind of can become this spiritual, somewhat ambiguous thing. I think it's a very practical thing. It's coming forward and letting all of who you are and all of what's in your heart exposed into the presence of God and into the presence of others. It's choosing to not hide and to cover and to have fig leaves over our hearts, over our motivations, over all those things, but to say, I'm going to lay those bare. That's a big piece of what walking in the light is that we become exposed. We become, metaphorically, like in the garden, naked. That's what the summary of the garden in Genesis 2 is, that they were naked and without shame. And yet, in this world now, that's not how we tend to walk. We walk around clothed, but still feeling shame. And so this principle that relates to your prayer and your fellowship and your forgiveness and all of these things is this principle of saying, in order to do any of those, is to be exposed and to be open and to be understanding that I can't hide from God, and God's called me to live in such a way with others that my life is clearly seen. Because what he says after that, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I can have these things done through my own power, through my own image, what I project onto others. This is what's happened. Or to say, this is what God has done. This is what who he is. And I don't need a posture imposed in any sort of way, but just come before him. So dare I say that living in the light, would that be our modern understanding of how much we've talked about vulnerability? And if you go through the self-help, top 10 books of the self-help section, I think at least 5 or 6 that I looked at were all about vulnerability. This idea of exposing, opening up yourself. However, there's things that the self-help section books on vulnerability aren't going to give you that the Bible does. Could it be that the self-help, the helpful mental, emotional health that we need has been there all along in Scripture to walk and to live in the light? That it would be plain to see who I am and what's going on inside of me, vulnerability, exposing of weakness to this world. I think it is. And so like magnets, Jesus says we're either drawn to the light or we want to hide. We don't want to be vulnerable. So this is something for me in my development as a follower of Jesus. It's been critical for my conscience. There are things that may plague your conscience that just feel like, gosh, I feel regret. Maybe shame. Maybe deep-seated fears. This has been critical for my development of just understanding of what does it mean to be in fellowship with one another? What does it mean to be known in community and to have true, heartfelt fellowship? In forgiveness, understanding that, man, I just can't, that thing inside of me, that thing that person did that I can't let go of. All of that relates to walking and being in the light, letting those things out. So, I'll give you some examples. Okay, so to me, it's often this metaphor of understanding that on the outside things can look really great, but on the inside things are rotting and things are falling apart. And Pat might know a thing or two about that. He's working on his project downtown, found all this rot and mold and stuff. I remember when we went to New Orleans, a bunch of us in our college group in 2006, we went to New Orleans to gut houses after Hurricane Katrina. And it's almost like this, like, who's going to do it? Like, who's going to draw the short straw for every house that we would gut is who's going to open or not open the fridge that's been sitting there for months on end with rotten food and ocean water and everything else. And so it's like, first thing you do is somebody goes and makes sure that fridge doesn't get open, because the rot inside of that thing I don't know of a smell worse that I've ever had. But more than that is you start demoing and trying to strip down these houses, and even some of them, it's like still the wall looks maybe semi-quasi-good. Oh, maybe it's a savable or not. You rip it away, cockroaches and mold and you know, all sorts of living things that just want to destroy underneath. And so it's just this example of in a story form of what, if we're not careful to pay attention to what's going on in the inside, that's what starts to happen in our souls, is those things start to corrode and those things start to eat away. Lots and lots of cockroaches. And so for me, I think a big part of this is understanding is Jesus wants to develop us and wants to form us. Often the places that will be the hardest that he wants to reach into to change are the places that we feel most guarded for him to come into, those places that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. There are things that have happened in my life that I go, I'd rather nobody know about that. I I wish that never had happened to me. I wish that I had never done that. And what do I do in those things? Do we hide and bunker those off and say 6 feet of concrete ought to do to keep that thing under wraps? Or do we say we got to strip it away? We got to strip it away. When I was, I don't know how old I was, 4 or 5, is pre-kindergarten. We had a neighborhood babysitter. And she just did some things for us as a family that were not good, that were bad for me. I would rather that had never had happened. So what do I do with those things? What do I, do I go, let's stuff that down. Let's say everything's great this week. Let's keep smiling. What does that look like? How do we unearth those things? Later in my life, as there's things that I did, that I was exposed to, that impacted the way that I view the world. If we don't let God into and walk in the light in those things, they just become darkness. They become secrets. They start to fester and mold, and they start to corrode. I can think of relationships before being super involved in the church, relationships while I've been involved in the church that have been really challenging. You go, I would just much rather just say, peace out. I'm good. I'm gone. I don't need this. I thought it was this way, but apparently it's this way. And that's true with all of us. We all have these things. And this morning, my plea with us, my plea for myself and for all of us, is that the call is to walk in the light, to let God's hands come and touch those things, and to not hide, to not say, let's just put some whatever on this stuff. We got to get in there to those things if we're going to walk in a healthy way and walk as these disciples. This might seem silly to you. When 10 years ago, when I first started losing my hair, I was like, Lord, is there any way that I can show that I'm not going bald? And I don't want the really awful, looking comb-overs that everyone always makes fun of. Like, is there a cool way that I can have my hair and not show that I'm going bald? You might go, that's really silly. But it's exposing. It's exposing to not have hair. You can see when I've got all my little bumps on my head and the things. I would much rather have something that you don't get to see any of that. But that's a very simple thing. It's, I have no choice. I have to walk in the light of what my hair, my follicles are. And we all have those things. Whether it's as silly as losing your hair or really deeply painful, relational, emotional, sinful things that you've done or that have been done to you. And the modern self-help books are going to try to help us say, you need to be vulnerable. And I go, amen and yes. But they stop there. There's stuff that the Word will give you that they won't, that will help you actually find ending healing, ending wholeheartedness. Let's look at a different section that John talks about in his epistle. This is how he sums it up again. This is how John understands Jesus in the gospel and walking with him, is light and walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him. Proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it just seems like John was impressed spending 3 years with Jesus. This is a big piece of what John walked away in the life of Jesus. Jesus was a person who was light. There was no darkness. Jesus didn't hide or have shame or conceal anything in a way that was sinful. He did conceal things, but it was all purposefully for the plan of God and done in love, done in truth. He never went to his hiding place to say, I just got to cope right now and get away and do this or that. He walked in light. He walked before all people. He said, before he was arrested, right? I've been preaching to you guys in the temple all day, all these times. You guys know my life. It's been very clearly seen. That same standard of integrity and standard of heart exposure is what he's called us to walk in the light. So what are the implications for us in this passage is that if we don't embrace this principle, if we don't embrace this hard exposing raw reality, is it says it's hard for us to have fellowship with one another. We don't practice the truth. It's hard for us to feel like we're being real with one another when those things just become cover-ups. There's other things. It says that if we're deceiving ourselves, I don't need to ever say that there's anything wrong this week. This last week, everything was great. It was a perfect week. Nothing at all went wrong in my marriage or my parenting or anything. If I deceive myself, if I deceive others, I'm not practicing the truth. I'm not practicing the truth. If we confess, and have you ever considered that confession is a gift to you? It's a gift to you. Confession is just the process of opening up what is in the light, what needs to be brought into the light. Often I think we think of confession as, oh man, I gotta eat my broccoli, gotta do the bad stuff, I really don't want to do this. And in a part of us, we really don't like to do that because it's exposing. But this idea of walking in the light is confessing, opening, saying this is the real me. This is who I am and what I've gone through. And I'm gonna let God be proven true even if I have not been. And I know I've not been. Cannot have abiding fellowship without vulnerability. You cannot have abiding fellowship without vulnerability. It's a requisite for us to know and to care for one another. How did Paul talk about this same idea? 1 Corinthians 4, he says, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. And this is Paul's understanding of what God's coming to do, what Jesus is coming back. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And this just blows my mind. He's going to disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. There's a level to that statement that's so much deeper than just like, oh, he's got a camera. He's seeing what you're doing. He's going to show what you did by yourself. He's going to disclose the purposes of the heart, the depth of what motivates and drives me, my desires, the purposes of what I've done. And not in a scary, fearful way. In all of this, I hope you're not hearing fear. But what I'm hearing, what I hear in this is for your freedom. This is for your good. This is for my good. In this retreat center that Kimberly and I went to this last January and February, it's primarily geared towards pastors, leaders, and in that kind of circle. And towards the end of the time, talking with one of the counselors there, he said, I just said, you know, there are a lot of times that people come into this place and just kind of pour out their hearts with things that people never knew that was going on in their lives. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many times a sentence starts with, I've never told anybody this, but dot, dot, dot. And that's how we can, that's not good. That's how we can live. I hope we don't think that's what we're called to live, is to have these things that are so raw and hard and painful that nobody would ever know about, that God doesn't have his hands towards, and being able to heal. That's not walking in the light. That's choosing to still stay in that dark place. And part of the formation that Christ wants to bring into your heart, into my heart, is to show those things and then to give him access to touch those things. So it's this idea, if you've thought about this with our soul care, with a lot of what we try to help with, what we're trying to help all of us is to say, there's a lot of underneath the iceberg that Jesus wants to touch, that he wants to get his hands on. Not in a controlling, manipulative way in a loving, caring, shepherding way. And even as we sing a song like, God is my shepherd, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe this is just my temptation, is to go, Lord, I'll walk with you like, here's the edge of the valley of the shadow of, I don't want to actually go to the depths of the shadow of death. But then there's that place that we go, but this place that feels dark, it feels unknown, it feels untouched, it feels hard. So what does this look like, this in the light living that Scripture proposes, that I'm proposing that we think of as normative for us as followers of Jesus, to be formed in this in the light living? I just encourage you, as you listen and hear through this, pray about what does this look like for you. I'm not trying to tell anybody this is specifically what you need to do. This would just be things that I've seen in my own life and others, that the strongholds and the things that keep us from that change that Jesus is trying to make, these are what keep us from being able to do that. And the first is just this idea of living with secrets, that I've never told anybody this, but ... There's a freedom that comes in a loving, trusting environment. I'm not telling right now, everybody just get up and tell your deepest, darkest secrets, but in an appropriate place for those things that feel most shameful in you, that feel most regrettable, that feel most hurtful, for those to not be something that nobody else ever knows about. There's a level of walking in the light and saying, you know, that secret thing that I did is known. There's a freedom of confession that you can have in sharing that with others. And certainly at the spouse level, if you find yourself married, that's something that draws you closer to each other. There's nothing that I've seen that can drive couples apart further is that feeling of their secrets. Just to choose to say, we're going to live in the light together. We're going to be exposed to each other with what's gone on in our lives. By the way, do you guys, I'm a child of the 90s. There's a song, DC Talk, right? I want to be in the light, right? Sometimes the guys in the back play those old fun songs still. Being in the light is something that God does with, but what I'm also calling it, it's something that you're called to do. Just because we call on God's name doesn't mean we're going to choose to walk through the door of saying, I'm letting go of these secrets that I've held on to. That's something that you have to choose to hold Jesus' hands and walk through to do with others. And so please, as you hear this, I hope you see there's all of God's grace, all of his goodness, all of his loveness to forgive. And yet there is a step of faith for each of us in these things to do, that he won't force you to do, he invites you to do. Another big one is choosing to not live with what I call bitter lists or grudges. These relational pieces where we just go, if this person or that person or whatever, and what a lot of what Pat talked about a number of weeks ago about forgiveness, I would just enter a hearty, I second that, amen. For myself and for this church body, for your own good. For your own conscience, for your ability to be the body, to be somebody that God is saying, this is what it looks like to image me on this planet. And again, I've had to walk through that multiple times. And saying, this is hurt. This person has legitimately hurt me. And choosing to say, but I am going to believe the promises of God more than my lists that I can keep against others. Choose to trust again. To choose to say, this is hard and challenging, but somehow God's grace is going to meet us in this. And we're going to grow in this. What does the proverb say? Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Better to have an open relationship where maybe it's a hard one, but you can have an open relationship than things that are just hidden and stuffed down. What about living with a clear conscience? Does that motivate you? That motivates me. Especially if you struggle with shame, if you struggle with these deep-seated guilt, a clear conscience is very valuable. It's very precious. It's something that you can get. It's something that you can work towards. To lay your head on your pillow and to know, like Paul said, I don't know of anything that's against me. Maybe there'd be something that God would bring up. But as far as it depended on me and as far as it does depend on me, I have lived at peace and have extended those things to others. What a gift it is. Here's a huge one. Living in the acceptance of your limits. I'm guessing for at least a big chunk of the room, the biggest critic in your life is yourself. And holding yourself to a standard that God doesn't hold you to. Holding yourself to a standard that nobody else holds you to. And there can be a perfectionistic, I didn't attain to this or that. It's just been really good for my soul to go, you know what? I'm just going to say, I'm an average person. I'm an average person. I can make an average meal. I can do an average job on things. And yet for some of us, that's really challenging to say, I'm not the best, or I'm not better than everybody else in this room, or whatever it might be. What drives us to not accept the limits of who we are, of how God's made us? I need an average amount of sleep. I'm not able to work off of 5 hours of sleep. Can I accept that? Can you live in the light of who God's made you and how he's created you, your capacities, your giftings, all of those things? Can you say, I, in general, am an average individual? In most ways, that's where I'm at. So here's the secret sauce. And what I'm going to share with you is what I feel like. If you're to read about books on vulnerability, there's a lot out there. And in a lot of ways I go, these are really good. These are helpful. Helping us to find the courage to be known and to take off the fig leaves. But unless they're really trying to bring gospel ministry, they're going to stop there. If you expose something, bring it out of the darkness, there has to be something that floods in to replace it. And these verses, if I had life verses, if I had a tattoo of the coolest verses to me, this would be them. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is just burned into my soul that this is my life. And this is my hope with living in the light. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The world's idea of vulnerability will not say, be vulnerable, open up, be known, so that Christ can replace your life and you become more full in him. Unless they're bringing gospel ministry, they'll stop there. And it'll be the power of you. The power of what you can accomplish. Scripture would say, no, you're dead. I account myself as dead. My old self has been crucified with Christ. And God, in Christ, is reconciling me back to himself through the cross, through the gospel. So all those harmful things that were done to me, guess what? My life is with Christ. He gets that. He knows that. He knows what that's like when that babysitter did that thing. All the things that I've done that are offensive and personal to him, he gets that because my life is in him, and he joyfully took that. The idea that your life is hidden with Christ, to me, just brings great, great joy, great freedom, because I don't no longer have to posture or pose or pretend to be anything other than who I am and in Christ, who God's made me to be. There's an identity exchange that God wants to do, and without that identity exchange, all of our fellowship, forgiveness, prayer, abiding, any of these things are going to run up against that. It won't be possible. And so in the light living is also living in the exchanged life of Christ. This is something we have to go back to again and again and again and again. When those things come back and we go, the darkness feels deep again. Feels like I don't want to be known. It feels like I can't share this. I'm too shameful. I'm a failure. I can't, whatever it might be, to come back to Christ in his love. So what's this idea of being hidden? This idea of being hidden. Our kids have really gotten into all these, like, bake-off shows, right, where people are baking within an hour or two a certain thing. And as they're mixing recipes, what happens is you take things that are individual, separate, right? Baking soda and flour and sugar and all these different things, and they become one. And this idea of being hidden is like what Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman took leaven and hid it within the dough. And that leaven worked itself out through the whole dough. It's like this, it's now become so entwined in the same component as it's a bigger thing that you can't, you couldn't take out a finished batch of dough and say, I'm just going to extract all the leaven out of it now. It's impossible. It's hidden within it. It's baked into it now. Do you see your life as so woven together and entwined with Christ that if you were to say, let's, you know, there's Christ, but let's try to take Nathan right out there. You go, nope, they're too woven together. You can't do it. That's the level that our lives can be hidden in him. Here's another example that's helped me. This idea of an eclipse, when something gets hidden in an eclipse. If you imagine the Son is God the Father, in all of his holiness, in all of his perfection, all of his will and his plan, he's blazing, he's big, he's the center of the universe. And it's too much for me as a person to stand in that presence. I can't, because I've done too many things that are wrong, and I've failed too many people. I have done too much. I will get consumed. However, if I track with the Son, S-O-N, which in this example is the earth, if I track and hide myself in him, then I am shielded perfectly. It's perfect. Somehow in God's perfect wisdom, I don't know what, there's probably a phrase for how, like, the size of the moon is exactly the size of the sun from our distance. I don't know if somebody knows that calculation, but it's just perfectly hidden. Perfectly hidden, the size. If I track with the Son, S-O-N, if I track with Christ, my life is perfectly hidden with him. And all of that blazing holiness that we're not able to stand in, we are hidden in Christ's life. He's taken because he is it. So do you see your life hidden with Christ? When you think of your life, is it in the light? Both to God, is it in the light to others? There's power for you when you walk in the light for your good. What keeps you from living in the light? Big one for me that it could still be, but not as much nearly as it used to be, would be just the fear of man. I need to please people. I need to let other people know how great I am. Or someone's talking about a conversation I don't know anything about, I'll be like,
yeah, totally. Yep.
Totally get what you... No, you don't. You have no idea what they're talking about. Just say, I don't know what you're talking about. What is this? How does that work? Right? But it's that urge to present ourselves better than we are. You can't walk in the light when we walk in that attitude, with that posture. The fear of man proves to be a snare. A big one, the shame that we can have from things done to us, the shame of things that we've done. Shame is a robber. And shame is a self-fulfilling prophecy. When you walk in shame, you go, I'm a failure. I'm no good. I can't do this. And you believe that voice. Guess what? I'm no good. I can't do this is what happens. It will cut and rob you of life in all of those things. To cut at the power of shame is in a loving, trusting, appropriate relationship on the human level to bring those into the light, for it to be met with care, with God. A huge one, resentment. Resentment keeps us, which is what Pat talked a lot about a couple weeks ago. Resentment keeps us from loving others, from being known by others. It keeps us in this place of hiding. And mostly, as we as we hide and protect our reasons for why they need justice, rather than in the light just saying, God's going to have to do this some way, somehow. And if you want it, if you find yourself, this isn't like for the other class of Christians that are so awful and toxic. This is what we all deal with, is we can get resentful. The opposite of resentment is appreciation. The opposite of resentment is appreciation. So as you find yourself, if you're getting stuck in that place of resentment, say, Lord, what Jeremy walked us in this morning, what are we thankful for? What do we appreciate about that person? How can I start to see them as God sees them? With grace-healed eyes. Huge one, right? Not wanting to appear weak. How many times when we introduce, hey, what church are you with? Beggar's Gate Church. Did you say beggars with G? Beggar? Like, that happens often. Beggar's Gate? Yeah, Beggar's Gate Church. That's our church. What's going on behind? What are you thinking? It's kind of an in-your-face. We're weak. We don't have it all together. We're not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir with everybody's got the perfect robe on. We're Beggar's Gate Church. And it can feel hard. But we're weak, and God's touching those things. By God's grace, we're moving into those things. We're leading into those things. And maybe it's just this lack, what our hope with this whole series is just that we'd all have a clarity. What is God trying to do? What is this picture that he's trying to form in us? Not of the car you drive and your bank account and health, wealth, and prosperity. What he's trying to develop in you is his image, his character. For your good, for this world to see. Do we have that picture? That's what we're trying to develop. So, as we wrap up, what I'd just like to present is still, and there's probably more, but this is what a lot of these practical tools are trying to help us do. We call it soul care. We might just call it in the light care. What we're trying to do is walk in the light in our relationships and in our relationship with God. That's why transformational prayer is so helpful. Brings those things into light. Brings those lies that we're believing up to the surface for God to start to work with. On our website, there's a resource called Steps to Freedom. Super powerful. The ability to confess and open up about all these different areas that maybe have been hidden. Maybe you'd say, I've never told anybody this, .. And to walk through in prayer, to be released from the slavery of those things. That's a big part of what debriefing is trying to help bring. Hard, painful things into the light. Experiencing God's comfort. Living the Great Commandment. There'll probably be more tools at some point. These are great ones that we're starting with. Our hope is that as a body, we could say we have genuine, authentic, real relationship because, not because we're so great or we're so awesome, because we're walking in the light. We're being vulnerable, and we're letting Christ's hidden life work his way through us. Here's where we're going to finish this morning. If you've ever thought, there's somebody that appears strong, somebody that appears to have it together, I would probably present the Apostle Paul as a pretty robust man. His capacities were pretty high for travel, for endurance, for staying just in faith, even through rejection. And yet, even somebody like that we would go, this is the model, this is the example, it's vulnerable enough to share his weaknesses. Vulnerable enough to share what's really going on inside of him. So he shares, he says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Just pause right there. What do you think was Paul's motivation at that point for the thorn to leave him? What was he so worked up why it should leave him? Was it because, gosh, Lord, this thorn isn't helping me become more and more like you. This certainly can't be I think it's just painful. I think it's just painful. And pain is often the motivator for us to go, Lord, do something. So if you find yourself like, man, I'm only finding myself trying to change when things get painful, I think Paul has the same exact feeling here. things got painful. He pleaded that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Go back to what we're talking about, this whole idea of spiritual formation. There will hit a point where it won't move any more forward if we're not willing to bring those weaknesses, hard, raw, secret, whatever it is, painful places, those need to be brought into the light. And my appeal for you is there's really good things on the other side. The ones that I've already walked through and the ones that at some point I will, the things that will come up, I've already experienced God's enduring and steadfast love, his security. Relationship with him has not been broken. It's brought my relationships deeper. It's brought my spiritual life more richness. And it's brought a depth and an understanding of the gospel that's real. That's not just head knowledge, but it's worked my way through life. And if we choose to say, Lord, nope, we don't want weaknesses around here, you know, just stop it. Just do the right thing. You will miss out. It will be a missing piece in that formation. So I don't want you to hear fear. I want you to hear the opportunity for freedom. The opportunity to live in the calling that Christ gave to you as you bring those real things into the light. And before hundreds of years of mental health and all the latest books you can read, God was infinitely wise to say, I've got something for you called living in the light. That's going to bless you. That's going to help you. That's going to be for your good. It is good for your mental health. It is good for your emotional health. And there's so much more than the world will offer you in that. So would you consider those things and pray about those things as you're seeking to follow him this week? Just to consider part of that growth is going to be those hard places that would say, I'd much rather that be in the dark. I'm going to walk into the light. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are light and that you shine. And that as we come into your light, it's good. It brings warmth. It brings life. And I just thank you for your enduring love as we bring whatever it would be into your presence, as we bring whatever it would be into the appropriate circles of relationship, that there's opportunity for healing. There's opportunity for growth. There's opportunity for us to be changed and formed and made new in you. And just as we each think about this, the stakes are high in that we have our story. We have the things that have been done to us and that we've done to others. And that you want to bring in your goodness, your touch, your healing, your plan. So just help us, Lord, to wrestle through these things with you. Pray that you would lead us in that which is good and that we would be able to experience true fellowship with one another as we walk in the light, as you are in the light. In Jesus' name.